It's a very fine looking family up here on this opening slide. Today there are many people who do not believe that there is a God above all. This also means they don't believe He is the Creator. Instead, they choose to believe other theories or ideas that ultimately come down to something or someone being created out of nothing or no one. With this being the week of Thanksgiving that we have just been wrapping up now, it seems to me that you and I must positively know who deserves our thanks. Without question, it is God, the Creator. When you think about it, when people don't really know or understand who God is, don't necessarily believe He's the Creator and so on, how do you know who to thank when we have a day of National Thanksgiving? I think you're all familiar with the, I'll share it with you again. It's something that I had heard years ago, and I know many of you have as well. The story about the scientist who approached God one day and said that, you know, we've decided that we no longer need you. Nowadays, people can be cloned, we can transplant hearts, do all kinds of things. So, frankly, we really have come to the conclusion that all the things that we can do today that are considered miraculous, we really don't need you. And God patiently heard him out and said, all right, to see whether or not you still need me, let's go ahead and make a man-making contest or competition. Okay, great, said the scientist. Now, God said, of course, we're going to do this the way I did at the beginning, which means you're going to create as we did, or as I did out of the old days when I created Adam. And so the scientist said, that's fine, and began to bend down and get some dirt to make his creation, to which God said, get your own dirt. How do you create dirt? How do you create something out of nothing? Only God can do that. He is the Creator. Unfortunately, there are and always will be those in this present age, people who reject God. It wouldn't matter how much proof you present. There are those who are atheists. There are those who are agnostics and will not accept the truth. They make demands on God that God will not meet because He doesn't have to. After all, He is God Almighty. They are not. Now, as you are aware, my father was also a pastor in the church. And one time back in the 70s, I believe it was, one of the congregations where he was sent to pastor, for whatever reason, there was an agnostic in the congregation, which in and of itself would be quite rare, as you can imagine. And he wanted my father to come out and visit him. Now, just to be clear on what an agnostic is, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. I'm going to do a number of quotes today in the sermon, so I thought, well, I'll go ahead and use a PowerPoint, because I think that at least you being able to read along with me is oftentimes better than me just simply reciting information. According to the dictionary, a person who believes, an agnostic is a person who believes nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or of anything beyond material phenomena. A person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. When you think about that definition, that sounds like a rather confused person, doesn't it? So my father went to visit this man who requested this visit. And this gentleman explained that if God could show himself to him, he would believe in God. He obviously felt it was reasonable to expect God to reveal himself in some physical way, provide some great miracle or manifestation that goes beyond the power of man. That was the only kind of proof that he would accept. Needless to say, my father really couldn't help him much with that. I trust we do know that God does not cater to people like that. There was nothing that he could do to satisfy the man. When we expect something that from God himself is unwilling to do, then we're not going to be pleased with the results or the outcome. Whatever proof my father could give him, and he did, of course, give him proof, as we will take a look at today as well, this gentleman would not accept that. I remember Dad saying that he felt sorry for the gentleman. You know, Jesus Christ confronted a similar unbelief. Here we turn to Matthew chapter 12, when he was on earth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And as we pay attention to the words that are written in God's inspired word here, the answers are frankly quite plain to be able to see. Matthew 12, and beginning in verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, let me stop for just a moment. We're all well aware that God talks to us through his word, the Bible, right? We understand that. We also understand that sometimes God teaches through other people, maybe our spouse or others who share something with us, and bing, the light goes on or goes off, and so we are able to recognize God showing me something there. What God doesn't do is come down and sit in our living room on our couch and talk to us. So when somebody says, "See, some of the scribes and Pharisees answer saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you,'" he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now we know that this sign was given ahead of time, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, showing that he would ultimately, after his crucifixion, be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, you can read that Christ appeared to not only the disciples, but also to more than 500 others at the same time. And even though he appeared to his followers, this is what I also find interesting. He did not appear to the doubters. God has given us his word, which certainly proves God's existence. How do we know this? Because the Bible is totally free from all errors. No one has, nor can anyone, prove it wrong. Now, maybe they can convince somebody of some belief that they have, but to actually prove it wrong to an open mind, a converted person, an individual who has been given God's truth through the Holy Spirit, that can't be proved. Yet, that doesn't convince the doubters. Obviously, it takes faith to believe the Bible is God's word. And that said, there certainly is sufficient proof that the Bible is God's word. However, many people reject proof. They reject the truth when it's presented to them. And the reason they refuse to accept it is explained in God's word, as we're going to see in just a minute. I believe all of us can understand this concept very easily simply by watching our politics in this nation. There are many people who are not going to be derailed by the truth. In other words, the truth doesn't mean anything to them. We had quite a race in Georgia for the governor's office. Now, depending on who you listen to, some would believe there was all kinds of dirty dealing, and others would say, "Well, here are the actual facts, and here's the rule of law, and so on." Now, wait a minute. Don't trip me up with the facts or the rule of law. So I think all of us can appreciate, as we see different things taking place, what we're talking about here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'd like to begin in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Listen to this, or notice this, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Fellow family members, that is quick punishment, isn't it? Think about this. Because they don't really want the truth, God keeps them in ignorance of it. God does not force His truth on us. He gives us free moral agency. Here's what we need to remember. There is a connection between believing lies, should put that up there, I believe, and delighting in wickedness. Verse 10 states that they do not love the truth. That really says a lot, doesn't it? But this is critically important when it comes to seeing God as Creator. It doesn't matter how much we try to tell someone, they have to want the truth. They have to have love for that. And that's the point of the sermon. In fact, it is the title of the sermon, God is the Creator. Let's look at another scripture giving us God's point of view, otherwise known as the truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We want to see the truth about why people reject truth and even God's existence. Romans 1. And we'll begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, this is very important to consider here. People reject the truth because they have chosen to ignore what God says. Do you see that? It says right here in verse 19, God has shown it to them. It's not like it's difficult to figure out unless they don't want the truth. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they really are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment. But did you catch right there at the beginning of verse 20? For since the creation of the world, or since a man has been available or able to see. Let's notice verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I don't know about you. Well, I'm pretty sure you feel the same way I do. You really don't want to be considered a fool. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. In other words, they made a decision. They made a choice. So God said, fine. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Then notice what verse 26 has to say. For this reason, in other words, because they've done all this, then we read the rest of verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know, people say today that it is not a perversion, that it is simply an alternate lifestyle. Think about the wordsmithing that goes on with mankind. What does God have to say? Well, according to verse 26, what's the term he uses? Vile. And then in verse 28, we see the term debased used. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. For years, you've heard me talk about how important it is that we guard and protect what's between our ears. Right here. Satan wants what's right here. Our job, our responsibility is to never give that to him. He would love to have it. This is very clear what we're reading here, isn't it? The reason that people don't recognize God as creator is because they do not want to recognize it. Now, obviously, if God calls someone and they respond, they see. But they will never be able to unless and or until they do respond. They would rather do what they want. So God says, okay, I'll allow your mind to be influenced by an evil spirit. And he does. Fellow family members, verse 20 speaks of what God has made. His creation. God's creation is proof of his existence. It is an absolute law which is immutable. Whatever exists does so because something or someone brought it into being. There is no other explanation. Again, this is absolute law. It's critical to remember, we should also be clear on the fact that whatever man has created, or better stated, made or put together, he made out of existing material. He has never, and he never will, create something out of nothing. When man himself was created, he was created by a being who is far superior to himself. Think about this for just a moment. Can you create something that is far superior to you? How can you do that if you don't even understand or recognize or know how something put together? In other words, if it's beyond you. God Almighty is far beyond us and he's able to create human beings. Nothing creates itself. Grass does not create grass. DVR player doesn't create another DVR player. That too, by the way, is law when you think about it. Additionally, no creator can create something superior to himself. So this then necessitates, our creator being far superior to any of his creation. The only rational possibility is to acknowledge that the very presence of human beings with intelligence is proof that the great first cause is also of supreme intelligence, having infinitely superior abilities to those of mortal man. For that I am grateful and thankful, because we do understand God as a plan who can afford us the opportunity to live eternally in the God family as a spirit being. Otherwise, when we die, game over. Now, when reflecting on the existence of man, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to Genesis 2. I believe that this is about as clear as it gets in the subject that we're covering today. Genesis 2, and let's take a look at verse 7. The Lord God formed man. Who did? Well, the Lord God. That's pretty clear. Of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils. By the way, where did that dust of the ground come from? God Almighty. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I'm assuming you feel as I do. This is the only answer that makes any sense. It is far easier for me to believe that God is the supreme being with supreme intelligence and created the universe and everything in it than it is to believe that all of this came out of nothing by nobody. The very laws of nature that God made throughout the universe makes any other answer illogical or impossible. And we're going to see that as we proceed. Because this is so, we read what we do in Romans chapter 1. So let's go there. Romans 1. There's no excuse for man rejecting God as his creator. Romans chapter 1. Let's take a look beginning at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We see this again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, notice this, are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is telling us that God's creation is visible to the human eye and observable by the human mind. The spiritual has to be revealed. We understand that. But this is physical matter, easily understood. The very laws which God has made prove God's creation, and any fair-minded thinking person should be able to understand that if he wants to, of course. Let's see what else God has to say about the human body in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Here's what Barnes Notes has to say about this verse. I put it up on the screen so you can follow along with me. The word here rendered cover means properly to interweave, to weave, to knit together. And the literal translation would be, you have woven me in my mother's womb. Meaning that God had put his parts together as one who weaves cloth or who makes a basket. And the sense would be that as God had made him, as he formed his members and united them in a bodily frame and form before he was born, he must be able to understand his thoughts and feelings. End of quote. In short, God made man this way so his body would function smoothly and in a coordinated way. Now, I'm greatly thankful for that, although as I age, sometimes the coordination isn't there quite as well as it used to be. But aren't you thankful for the way God made you? Verse 14, as we continue here in Psalm 139, I will praise you, for I am, this is a beautiful verse, fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. Fellow family members, this is the only appropriate attitude that man should have towards the God who made him. One of admiration, appreciation, praise. And yet sadly or unfortunately, so often that is not the case. Many of you know this because over the years, I've laid hands on you when you've asked to be anointed. And oftentimes, if not most every time, when I am on my knees praying and asking for God's intervention, I do mention how he has fearfully and wonderfully made us. He knows all the inner workings that no man could possibly know. The medical world has advanced tremendously since, let's say, well, any time in the past, 60s, 70s, 80s, so on. It keeps becoming more advanced. But the more they study into the human body, just a single cell, the more they find out they don't know. It's mind-blowing. But there is one being who understands every intricacy. And that's the one being, as we know from James chapter 5, who we call on to heal and intervene when that's what we need in our life. This is a beautiful verse. When the psalmist says fearfully made, he's saying the human body ought to produce a godly fear and reverence. It ought to inspire a sense of awe. I really believe that the more time goes on, the more we think about things like this, that it does just that. God conceived every detail of the human body and then brought it into being. I could have spent a lot of time in this message putting together a lot to be able to talk about, whether it be science or whether it be, a study of, like I said, a cell or parts of the human body, or for that matter, a grasshopper or whatever you might choose. That would also make it quite clear. Evolution is pretty easily shot to pieces. I've chosen to stick largely to what we have in the Bible today rather than go that path in this particular message. But you know, man could actually spend a lifetime just studying the human body and every part of it, and he still wouldn't be able to search out every aspect and function of it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are perfectly designed, and there is not one flaw that can be found in a healthy newborn. Yet all these things just accidentally came together through the theory of evolution, according to some of the so-called great minds in science and academia. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Let's take a look here once again at what Barnes Notes has to say about verse 15. It's a little longer, so I don't know how well you'll be able to see it in the back. Sorry, I tried to make font as big as I could and get it on the slide. Probably should have made a couple slides. Literally embroidered. The Hebrew word raka means to deck with color, to variegate. Hence it means to variegate a garment, to weave with threads of various colors. With us, the idea of embroidering is that of working various colors on a cloth by a needle. The Hebrew word, however, properly refers to the act of weaving in various threads, as now in weaving carpets. The reference here is to the various and complicated tissues of the human frame, the tendons, nerves, veins, arteries, muscles, and may I add, all those things which supposedly evolve. As if they had been woven, or as they appear to be curiously interweaved. No work of tapestry can be compared with this. No art of man could weave together such a variety of most tender and delicate fibers and tissues as those which go to make up the human frame, even if they were made ready to his hand, and who but God could make them? The comparison is a most beautiful one. And it will be admired the more man understands the structure of his own frame. The last part of verse 15 makes it clear that this marvelous creation of God was woven in a place that is, as it says here, dark and obscure, or as the lowest parts of the earth is what it says, that is, beyond the power of human observation. Here's the bottom line. There are mysteries of God that man cannot comprehend. Now, I believe in here we have peace of mind with this. We understand this. You've heard this many times. You've thought this, and I've certainly shared with you on countless occasions. There is no way, as hard as we try to understand and wrap our minds around the fact that God, the Father, and the Logos have no beginning. Steam will start coming out. There's no way we can grasp that. There are a lot of people that aren't okay with what they can't see or cannot figure out. Once again, if we're the ones controlling our minds, and we very much understand and appreciate what God has shown us, we have a peace that many people don't have. The unfortunate thing with man is that if he can't comprehend something, with much of man, he doesn't believe it. But man will never be able to comprehend God and His greatness. Let's notice verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God designed the human body. He determined how it would begin and continue to grow inside the mother's womb. Again, God put it all together. Now, I do think it's interesting that as more and more scientists study and learn about the body, actually, more of them are being converted over to the fact that there is indeed an Almighty God. There are more and more that are beginning to see and understand there is just no other explanation. I'd like to read you another quote here from Arthur I. Brown in a book entitled God and You, Wonders of the Human Body. This reveals the oversight of God from the earliest germ cell throughout its entire embryological development before birth. Also, that the body was formed from earth or dust, an idea which at one time was ridiculed by a skeptical and unbelieving science. But now that the analysis of protoplasm is fairly well known, it is seen to be absolutely correct. When the life principle leaves the body, it goes back to dust. You know, when you're fair-minded, we are inspired and stand in awe of how we are made. How awful to reject our Creator. When we went before God this week to give Him thanks, as I hope we do, obviously, each day, but in particular, as we focused on this day of, and in many ways, I suppose, week of Thanksgiving, you and I should be very clear about, and I believe we are, who we give thanks to, and the power above, and how almighty and how perfect He is, how the Logos is as well, and how they have a perfect, flawless plan for mankind as well. No wonder God speaks so strongly against those who reject our Creator. They are being completely unreasonable and unfair. They try to cheat God of the glory that is rightfully His. Then they exalt themselves in their arrogance when they are no better than grasshoppers, actually less than nothing. Why do I say that? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and read what is shared here. Isaiah 40. God actually challenges this mindset to these people. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's pick up in verse 17. Isaiah 40, verse 17. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. By the way, I'm assuming you've probably noticed the same thing that I have. You know, our founding fathers created the whole system that we have in governance. I don't think they, in their wildest dreams, imagined the politicization. Get it out here in a minute, of the judicial system that we see today. So, in regards to what we see today, I kind of look at this verse and makes me think about that as well in a way that I didn't think about this before. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Think about the Almighty God numbering the hairs on our heads. Easier for some of us than others, I understand. But having said that, the magnificence of that. If only man would be willing to seek his Creator, what awesome things that he could come to understand. But it's as I was saying before, a lot of people just frankly don't want to know. Now, they don't believe that they think that way, but I'll prove that as we go on. If you research, you would find that there are many books touting evolution. For example, one that my father had that ended up in my library was called The Meaning of Evolution by George Gaylord Simpson. Now, this book apparently was quite popular some years back, but just as all other books ultimately show that try to support this topic, this one also did not really offer any proof of the theory of evolution. And clearly, that is because one cannot prove what is not provable. Instead, Simpson did as others have done, makes bold statements without any proof. Now, let me give you an example. In talking about proof, this is what he says in his book. The presentation of proofs of the truth of evolution would be a waste of time now. Ample proof has been repeatedly presented and is available to anyone who really wants to know the truth, end of quote. He says there's ample proof, yet he doesn't give, by the way, in the book, one single proof. He refers to no book, no article, no reference of any kind to help us find that proof. Why doesn't he? Because there is none. He continues to write, it is a human peculiarity, occasionally endearing, but more often maddening, that no amount of proof suffices to convince those who simply do not want to know or to accept the truth. Now we get sort of a condescending approach at this point. Reiteration for the sake of those wishful thinkers would be futile, and reiteration for those who do want to know the truth is quite unnecessary because they already know it or can easily find it in other works. In the present study, the factual truth of organic evolution is taken as established and the inquiry goes on from there. End of quote. Talk about getting around the subject. He offers no proof. He just says there's no need to present it. There's a lot of hypocrisy here, a lot of irony. He doesn't believe it needs to be presented because those who want to believe it are satisfied and those who don't want to know that, well, they don't want to know the truth anyway. Do you see any irony in that? He sidesteps the issue, offers no proof, but accuses those who don't believe in evolution as unwilling to accept the truth. Now, that's ridiculous because he's accusing others of being guilty of what he's guilty of. Again, all one has to do apparently is make bold statements that are false. You ever notice how sometimes people believe something because the statement's made very dogmatically? There's real dogma in that. Oh, well, that must be true. Dogma does not equal truth. It just means you made a statement more dogmatically. It could be a false statement. It could be an accurate statement. But that just means you made it more dogmatically. That's all. It really is crazy, isn't it? You and I are to accept it without proof because he and others say it's true. Well, obviously, as you know, I'm not going to do that with you. Before I go back to Scripture to again show what God instructs, I'd like to read what M. Scott Peck wrote in his book, The Road Less Traveled. Quote, the most striking feature of the process of physical evolution is that it is a miracle. Well, how about that? But scientists say they don't believe in miracles. Beck continues, quote, given what we understand of the universe, evolution should not occur. The phenomenon should not exist at all. One of the basic natural laws is the second law of thermodynamics. This is a law in operation, not theory. I'll turn to another reference to read the explanation of this second law of thermodynamics. The book is entitled Why We Believe in Creation, Not Evolution. You can read along with me. The second law of thermodynamics is very interesting. It teaches, as Fred Kohler says, that things will get into disorder rather than order if left to themselves. This law infers and involves the fact of the universal tendency towards decay, and all nature demonstrates it. Now note this well. The second law of thermodynamics infers and teaches exactly opposite to what evolution teaches. It demands universal decay rather than universal development. Careful, honest observers admit that the law of nature in both the inorganic and organic world tends towards degeneracy rather than towards improvement. Then there is a footnote in the reference which says this gradual decay of the elements not only has enabled science to set an approximate date of 4.5 billion years ago when the Earth and its neighbors were formed, according to the age of the solar system, but it's also in the positive proof that our Earth and our universe had a beginning. Matter is not eternal. If it were, uranium and thorium long ago would have deteriorated into helium and lead, and all stars ages ago would have burned out. God created all things in the beginning. So let's return to Peck's quote. I state that the process of evolution is a miracle because insofar as it is a process of increasing organization and its differentiation, it runs counter to the natural law. Here's what it's saying. When you consider what's being shared up there, let me ask you, do you know anything that you purchase that gets better and improved with time? Anything at all? Now you might say, well, wine. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever had even a very expensive bottle of wine and kept it for many years, or it's been passed down through the family. Do you know how rare it is that that's not pure vinegar, basically, when you open it? The natural course, and what's being shared here in this second law of thermodynamics, is that everything degenerates. If I buy bread, it's not going to suddenly, 3 weeks down the road, be a better piece of bread. It's going to be a moldy piece of bread. So if we are to believe this theory of evolution, suddenly somewhere along the line, even though everything gets worse over time or deteriorates, according to some reason that nobody knows or understands, we went from apes to human beings. Now, how that happened, I don't have any clue. So when you think about it, it's just lunacy to believe that. There is no natural law that could have put us here. Our very existence is a miracle because creation is a miracle. And God's the author of the miracle of creation, not evolution. In the ordinary course of things, we who write and read this book that I was quoting from should not exist, and yet here we are. The theory of evolution cannot be proven. It goes contrary to immutable laws. The theory is proven wrong by laws that are unalterable. Now, when you consider the truth, just one law, the law of thermodynamics alone, proves the theory of evolution is impossible without a miracle. Do you find it at all interesting that people can believe that evolution is a miracle, yet so many can't believe that God who performs miracles? If that's the case, I think we're left with a question that I'll put in the form of two different ways here. If evolution is a miracle, who performed that miracle? How can there be a miracle without someone performing it? Well, after all, scientists say they cannot accept anything that cannot be proven naturally or by natural laws. Yet, they believe in the theory of evolution, which cannot be proven naturally. The very fact that law itself exists proves there is a God. What would happen to all of us if the earth spun off its axis? We're done. We know that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, whether we see it or not. Maybe there's cloud cover and we don't see it. It's obviously coming up because it's not like the pitch of night either, is it? Even if it's gray out. The sun comes up every day. The sun sets every day. There has to be a being who's in control of all of this that's far superior to you and me. There's simply no other way to look at it. As I said, the very fact that law exists proves there is a God, because there cannot be law without a lawgiver. Let's go to James 4 and remind ourselves of this. James chapter 4. James 4, and let's take a look at verse 12. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Fellow family members, doubters always start out with existing law or existing material, such as I shared at the beginning today. Now, let me take this dirt and I'll show you I can create this. Get your own dirt. The scientist said he could make anything that God could, and yet he needed something to start with. All evidence pertaining to human existence proves the theory of evolution is not true. Rather, all the evidence corresponds to what God actually teaches in His Word. Obviously, He is God and knows what He's talking about. So long as you and I place our trust in God and we show ourselves willing to believe in God and not suppress the truth, we will not be ignorant. But we must have a love for the truth, as we already saw earlier today. That must be what drives us if we are to see with clarity what God wants us to see. Only then will we be assured not to be given over to a reprobate mind. Turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. As I said earlier, I don't really believe that you want to be called a fool any more than I want to be called a fool. Psalm 14, and I'm going to read here once I get here. Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Once again, that's about as direct as we can be. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. I believe you are like me and that you're not interested in being seen by God as a fool. Only a fool would think there is no creator God. Only a fool would not know. Who do you give thanks to when Thanksgiving rolls around and we get on our knees? Of course, they're probably not getting on their knees, obviously, if they don't really believe in God. Only a fool would conclude that something can be made out of nothing. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Let's read the few short verses here that make up the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Unfortunately, we're living in a nation that less and less has any desire whatsoever to do what verse 1 shares. But that should never dampen what we do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. So who did you give thanks to this week? Who created you and me? And yes, every other human being, whether they believe it or not. Evolution takes a lot of belief in something that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. To believe in evolution, one has to believe that something is made out of nothing. That instead of the natural process of decay, sometimes things simply get better, just because they do. To believe God is the creator affords you and me the opportunity to understand who made us and that we were indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we understand this, there's no problem knowing who we give our thanks to. As we saw in what we just read here, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. It's been a pleasure to be here with you once again. Happy Sabbath to you all.